This is, it's actually pretty short. Well, I say pretty short by the time I get going. Why don't you open your Bible up to Ephesians 2. I'm going to start in verse 6 here. I just want to read this to you, and then I'm going to kind of break off. I don't have a whole lot of scripture references for you today. It says here, I'll just start in verse 1, and I'll read it down through 7. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of this air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," amen, he just canceled everything ahead of that, "rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surprising riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And then he gets into, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What I want to kind of go over today with you, the question as I was reading this, the question that came up, why did God save us? Pretty basic question, isn't it? We need to know the answer to that question so that we can answer the question when people come to us. You know, as we witness, as we start to share our faith with people, we always get the question, well, why do I need to be saved? Amen? And we need to be able to answer that question. And kind of what the Lord has shown me, we have this pat answer all the time. So we can spend eternity with God. And that's usually our little pat answer to everything. Why do I got to be saved? So we can go to heaven and be with God. And according to this scripture, it's not the full picture. It's actually not the truth. It sounds good the way we say that, but it's religion. Amen? If we want to transform lives, if we want to be able to make disciples, because that's what we're called to do. We're not called to make converts. We're actually called to make disciples. And if we want to be able to share the power of God in people's lives, which is the Word of God, we've got to start being truthful in what we speak, know what we believe. Because when we know what we believe, we can speak it with authority, just like Jesus did. We're going to see a parallel here. And that's how we're going to change lives. You know, as we talked over the weeks past, how do we affect a community with random acts of kindness, very simple ways to express the love of God in very few words, but still get the truth and the power into their life? It comes from knowing where you're at, what you believe, and then when you get the opportunity, just like Jesus did, I'm telling you, Jesus had a strategy for everything he did. And when he ministered, he always ministered truth. I use the woman at the well quite a bit because it's something that I just see pinpointing this. He spoke truth to her in love, but it penetrated the heart. And that's what we're trying to do in living life. I don't want to call them random acts because they're really not random. They're always set up. Jesus always sets everything up. You know, that's part of being led by the Spirit of God. But even in Jesus' ministry, he would set the apostles, he would set the disciples up always to succeed. Well, he does the same thing with us. Amen? It was no coincidence that he was alone at the well with the woman while the disciples were out doing something else. It's no coincidence. It was all set up. He set it up that way. And their strategy in the way we do things. Amen? God isn't selfish. He's the opposite. He's a giver and he's a lover. As we start to break down this little scripture here, we're going to see that God doesn't just want us in heaven. See, basically what we portray and what the church has portrayed for eons is, well, you get to heaven and you're going to sit there and you're going to worship God and you're going to bow before him, because that's what we see in Revelation. But it's completely the opposite. God is a lover and he's a giver. Think about that. So why would he want just to get us up there to worship him? There's more to it when we cross over than just sitting there and worshiping Jesus. It's a lot deeper because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. He doesn't do anything just so he can get something in return. He didn't send his son just to get us over there so he could get something. Everything he did, everything, his whole strategy was what? To bring us into the kingdom. Everything. Just like we shared, was it last week when I talked about, he was on a losing streak until Jesus came up. Back to our question then. Why did God save John? Why don't you flip on over? Well, actually, it's right here in 7. I'm going to read this in a couple different versions to you. This is why he saved you. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's it. And I want to read this in a couple different versions. We're going to unpack this a little bit, okay? I'm going to go to the Message version also first. I'm going to start here in verse 7. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next. Now he's talking about what we're in right now, and he's talking about what we're going to step over into in eternity, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus, saving us all his idea and all of his work. It's all his work. It's all his idea of how he programmed this, and what he saved us for, again, was to grace us, to shower us with grace and kindness. You see the giving here? The reason why he saved us is so he can show us his grace and his kindness. We see that here on this earth, but it's going to become more relevant the minute we step over. So that's the key. That's what I want you to start to see here. Grace and kindness. I want to go over here to the Amplified. And he did this so that in the ages to come, that he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassing riches of his grace and his kindness towards, and remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ. So why did he save us? So not only in this age that we're living in, but all through eternity, and through time, forever and ever. I mean, we got to wrap our head around this. The immensity of what he's saying here. He could show you his grace and kindness. Now, think about that. He's going to spend eternity showing us the riches of his depth, of his love, of his compassion. It's like the facets on a diamond. Every time you turn a diamond, you see something different. Amen? That's what he's going to spend eternity doing, showing his grace. We're going to talk a little bit about grace here, because grace, as we know it, is the biblical definition of it is what? God's unmerited favor. Okay? Well, you guys ever heard of a guy named Charles Capps? Okay, well, Charles Capps has got his own little definition of it. And when I heard this the first time, I said, oh, grace instantly took a whole different meaning to me. This is Charles Capps' version of what grace is. God's willingness to use all of his power and ability on my behalf. God's willingness to send his own son and to use all of his power and ability on my behalf. That is, if you take it into the Greek and the Hebrew, that's really what they're saying. That's the essence of what grace is. Now wrap our heads around this. God wants to spend eternity teaching you and using all of his power, all of his ability on your behalf. He wants you to have such a revelation, such an insight, and such a connection with Him, He's going to spend eternity opening your eyes to who He is. All of His power, all of His ability. I don't know about you, but I can think pretty big, but I still limit God in my thinking. But God is unlimited. He's unlimited. I mean, He speaks, He goes. Basically, what He wants to do is show us, in our finite little minds, we can't understand this. He wants to show us the same relationship Jesus had with the Father, even here on earth. Okay? Think about that. Jesus was a man when He walked the earth. Yet He cooperated with all the power and the ability of God working through Him. That's what He wants to do with you. That's what He wants to do with me. That's how we change the world. That's how, when we're doing these little random ways of blessing people and getting into their life, that's how we change it. It's not us. It wasn't Jesus the man at the well. It was Jesus the power of God at the well. And that's what we need to hook up with here. We need to start hooking up with the power of God. He is no respecter of person. Because doesn't it say that Jesus had to grow in stature and in favor with God? So we're at the same point that Jesus was at when He was walking the earth. He just hooked into the power and the grace of God flowing through His life. That's what Paul talks about all through the epistles. How to hook up with that Spirit, that life-giving grace. And it's grace. We don't own it. We have no control over it. But He wants to use John. He wants to use Diane. He wants to use each one of us in our sphere of influence to be a blessing to the world and to show Himself strong. If it was up to us in our finite little mind, Jesus could just show a picture of His face up in the clouds and everyone would run to Him. He could do it that way, couldn't He? But He has chosen to work His power, His ability through us to shine back to Him. Going back to priest. Remember, we're always pointing in our life, we're always pointing back to the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. The same relationship Jesus had with the Father is why the Father sent Jesus into the world. Let's flip over to Colossians real quick. I want to show you this. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we got to see the picture here. What did He do? When we were, any man being Christ, he's a new creature. What He's done is He's taken us out of the dominion of the enemy, the dominion of darkness, and where He has translated us. That means He moved us right into the kingdom. That is a positional thing. That's what He's done in you, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the visible God, the firstborn of all creation. So get that down into English. He was God incarnate. When He came up out of the grave, He was the firstborn of creation. Basically, He is the first one to be born again. He came up from the grave. And that's why we have to be born again. And I'll get into a little bit of that here in a minute. For by Him, all things were created. Now, if you go back into John and 1 John, you'll see that they knew Him. God knew, He knew all things. He was the Word. He was the spoken Word. Okay? For by Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So everything we see in the beginning of creation was created by God, by Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Basically, He is the reason why the earth is still where it is. So the question too, why do bad things happen to good people? Even though He does not have dominion over the earth, it was sold out when man fell. It was actually the lease of the ground here was handed over to Satan. But He still holds the whole universe together. Okay, He is the ultimate authority, is what He's saying here. He was before all things, and He is also head of the body, the church. He is the head. Who's the body? That's right. We are the body of Christ. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one up, and then he started to create his body. Okay? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Back to our question. Why did God save us? Why did God send Jesus? To have more sons and daughters. It wasn't a selfish thing so we could be worshiping him. It's so that we could be his son and his daughter. Everyone thinks when we get up there, we're just going to sit there. And he wants, just like me and my kids, he wants to show himself. He wants to impart his life. And I want to impart that into JD, Larry, and Cody. I want them to know who I am. That's the same exact position that Jesus came here that God wants to position us with. He wants us to be the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, but he wanted more sons and daughters. You are the son and the daughter. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I know we flip these scriptures around all the time about the power of God in us, but we're not believing in them and we're not living in them because we don't see ourselves in that position. All the authority is in the name. Think about this. And we've lost that in America today because we don't understand the power of your name. And that's why if you go through the Old Testament, they list all the names because the power and the authority came in the name. What are we? We are what? Christians. There's power and authority. All the power. You know, Paul talks about it. We are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that represents a foreign country but has all the authority of that other country. That's us. That's the exact picture that God wants us to see. We have all the power, all the authority, all the backing of God himself in us. And that's how he wants us to witness. We're not out there witnessing, I call it a crap game. You know what I'm saying? Just throwing the dice, hoping we get a winner. He has set us up for success. He set this church up for success. Did he see where we're at today? Absolutely he did. But he sees where we can be because he's already empowered us to do it. It's not us. All we have to do, our number one job, and each starts from me to everybody right down to little Sam and little JD, all we have to do is our part. But the flip side of that is, he's going to empower us to do it. All of his power, all of his ability at work on our behalf, the grace of God. We see, that's what I'm saying. We can flow within that grace here. But when we step over, it's going to be manifested even bigger to us because our eyes are going to be open. We see in part, we know in part right now. And we struggle with the attack in our enemy. The attack of our mind is where it comes from. Do I really believe this? Well, if I say that, why aren't we seeing the healings that we saw in Jesus' day? You know why? Because we don't think he's going to back us up. We buckle. Because the first time, I mean, I'm telling you, it happens all the time. And tell me if this hasn't happened to you. God says, go pray for that person. And the very first thought after that is, well, what happens if you don't get healed? I'm telling you, the enemy hits you exactly. And we buckle because, well, God might not show up. God's already there. He already spoke to you to do it. So go do it. I'm telling you, it's that simple. But we are driven by fear of man instead of the power and the grace of God. And that's what we need to step out in. I'll use the church where we're at right now. It's like pushing a big snowball, okay? We got a snowball, a big one. We're making a snowman. The only problem is we're so small, we can't push it. But the minute we get the thing going, you watch your kids making a snowball. They push it around. They get so big, and all of a sudden, it stops. They can't get it going again. Well, how do they get it going? Go get a couple more guys. This is a picture of where we're at. We need a couple more guys to start pushing it. But once we get it going, guess what? It's just a matter of bringing more guys. We can keep pushing that thing and pushing it until it becomes the size of this earth. The bottom line is, we got to start pushing. Until you step out and start believing God to work through you, it's never going to happen. You can know the scripture. You can quote it. There's a lot of people that can quote scripture, that know the scripture, that know God, but don't know the power of God. And the only way you get to experience the power of God is that thought hits you, yeah, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then all you have to do is step back, because God will show up. He'll do it every time. We are a society that runs around looking for the dramatic, not knowing the dramatic lives in you. That's why you have mega churches today, because they're running around looking for the movement of God instead of allowing the movement of God to work through them. And I'm telling you, there's not anything wrong with evangelistic services and believers' meetings and all that. I'm not dogging that, because we need them. That's how we build faith. Faith comes by hearing. But the bottom line is, how are we going to win the world? It's going to be won at the grocery shop. It's going to be run at the flooring store. It's going to be won at wherever you work, your heating and when you're in their houses and you're walking through and you're speaking the word of God, and all of a sudden things start to happen and this poor lady pops up. I'll tell you one thing, they ain't going to be running to some believers meeting. They're going to say, whoa, what just happened in my body? Can you explain it to me? It's the grace of God, honey, or mister, or whoever you're dealing with at the time. Every conversation, everything in your daily life, God wants to work through His grace, His power, and His ability through you to touch the unsaved. And it's a light. We talked about that last week. The light of the world. It comes out of you. People see it. People are drawn to it. All we have to do is take our blinders off and start looking for our opportunity. Amen? But we need help. Okay? We need to start believing. Where two or more agree as having anything in earth, we need help here. We need to start agreeing that God starts speaking to people to bring them this way, whether saved especially, but especially unsaved. Because guess where faith and wildfires come from? It's through the unsaved, because they don't know. They have not been brainwashed. Hey, guess what? I remember reading a book by Mel Torre. He was a, oh my God. Yeah, Mike, a mighty wind. Well, I knew Mel back in Hawaii. He's a good friend of Foa, the guy that discipled me. And they would go, and they read in the Bible where you could walk on water. Well, during waning season, they couldn't get across the bridge. They would walk on the water to the meetings. Remember in the one of the story, I love this, my hair standing up. They'd be in a prayer meeting, and the fire department would show up, because it would show that the houses would be on fire, but they wouldn't be consumed. Wait a minute. How come that happens? Talk to Dennis Cook. Yeah, talk to Dennis and find out. Because why do things like that happen out there? Because they believe in the supernatural. We in America don't believe in the supernatural, but everything, all His grace, all His power, all His ability is in you to do it. We shy away because we don't think we can explain it. Now I want to give you the answer to that. He said, when you stand in front of judges, He will give you what to say. The strictest judge is the unsaved. He'll give you exactly what to say. If you'll step out, He'll give you exactly what to say to lead that person to Christ. Amen? Whether it's unsaved, partially saved, I call them lukewarm Christians, because there are a lot of people that just know the word but don't have know the power of the word. And God wants to increase their faith also. And then there's, well, lack of a better way, the super saved. The people that, yeah, I can say that. Okay. I had to check how I was going to weigh this, because the people that think like us, we think different. Okay. Word of faith people think different. You know why? because we believe what the Word says, that we believe that the Word of God says we can do this. Whether we can get it our little puny minds around it or not, we believe it. It's in our spirit. We're allowing our spirits to drive us. Well, who drives the spirit? The power of God, the grace of God is the one who's infusing. He's down there infusing our spirit that's born again to do the power of God, to work the works of Jesus. That's all Jesus did while he was here on earth. It was that simple. And, you know, you're going to get the naysayers and all this, and you're going to say, well, you're just starting to act like Jesus. Yes, I want to be just like my daddy, just like my son wants to be like me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they see it. They want to pull those characteristics. And that's where we need to go. I want to, I guess, really end with this. This is what the Lord kind of encapsulated into where we're at. He says, we have a great future ahead of us when we step over. You got to make the step. You got to stop following men, and including me. You know what I'm saying? You can't be led by a pastor or a leader. God puts them in our lives, what? To sharpen one another. But we're not here. I mean, I'll use Brother Hagin, because Brother Hagin had a lot of big influence on my life. Brother Hagin was nothing more than a man that followed God. And he was a great man. God worked through him greatly. But I can't follow what Brother Hagin did. I can't follow his ministry. I can't. Yes, I can glean the Word, because the Word is truth. But we don't follow men. This ministry can't be built on personality, because there's great personality out there. But if there's personality, it will burn. If it's the Word and it's the power of God, we'll always be sustained. Which brings me back to a little thing that happened in the church 20 years ago. Remember a word that you had? Actually, it was right before you left the church. You got up 20-some years ago and gave a word. I'm going on with God. I still remember it. And you can follow. And then the leadership all got up in arms, and whatever happened. I wasn't involved in that. But the Spirit of God was on you. You spoke the word, and then man reacted not to the word. Amen? That's what man will do. Man will crush the Spirit of God. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need the boldness to stand up. And we all have instances in our life when God worked through us and we knew it was God. And we stand back and go, wow, that was God. You can't argue with it. But usually what happens, if you take a look at the peripheral damage, they call it damage, but no, it's really not damage. It was the power of God working, and if people would just received what was happening and cooperated, because what happens, it's like whenever you have a move of God, you're going to have a move of the flesh. Okay, you can't run, I use this analogy all the time, you can't run water through the hose without getting a taste of the hose. God works through infallible beings. Not everything I say, not everything any leader says is infallible. It's washed with my personality, my doubts, my unbeliefs. I've been praying through some things. Drew and I were talking, this is probably a year or so ago, about different situations, and the Lord kind of spoke to me and he said, look, this is how people react to my word. They take my word and then they mold it around their experiences. And that happens. I don't care who you are or how great a leader you are. You could be Billy Graham. Your experiences dictate the depth and the truth of the word that you imply. Because the word is pure. And then we take our little ideas, our little view of life, or our little, I don't even know how to put it, our little outlook on life, and then we try to fit the word into it, because it's easier to fit our belief system into what I can see, touch, and feel versus what the word says. But the power is where? In the word. And that's why he says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word over and over. That's why it takes. And then back to our little seed thing. The seed, I mean, scientists cannot prove today how a seed grows. They don't know what happens. That's how faith works. That is faith. We don't know how it works. We can't pinpoint why we deposit that word into our lives and then how it takes root, why it starts to grow. It's a God thing. We can't explain it. All you need to know is you got to put it in to get the blade up. And after the blade comes the shoot. Then the shoot comes the fruit. Amen? And then you got to put in the sickle and harvest it. I learned this from Keith Moore. Our harvest never dies. You can harvest it at any time. So start believing. Okay, all right, this is new. I'll give you this one. This is just to encourage you. A lot of us in this room have sown for years. Your harvest is still there. Pull out your sickle and start calling it in. It's there. It's not like Indiana where the corn comes up and by the end of the, if you don't get it by December, it's gone. Okay? Your harvest is always there. Call it in. Take it, whether it's a family thing or you start calling it in because it's there. The fruit never goes bad. I mean, we're in eternity. There's always a return on God's word. There's always a return on your tithe. There's always a return on the things that you did in faith. Amen? Call them in. They're yours. And all you have to do is put the sickle in. Pull it on in. Start living beyond what you see. Start living on what you've already sown. And a lot of us in this room have sown quite a bit. Start calling it in. Father, show it to me. I know I sowed this, but I didn't see any harvest. Well, okay, Lord, open my eyes to it. Where is it? Because I got to go to that part of the field and get it. You're going to have to go get it. God's welfare system was what? The outside of the fields, and people would come in and glean. Well, open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes where your fruit is, where the seed is that you don't think that you've reaped on, and say, okay, God, give me the wisdom, give me the understanding, and I call that in right now. And then when you see it, you start calling it in. We got to call it in. Everything happens right here. You know, we got to start confessing. We got to start believing. We got to start seeing ourselves where we want to be. And when you start speaking it, you'll know you'll believe it. Because you won't speak it till it's in your heart. Amen? Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for this word. Dang, man, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the way you're sharpening us, Father, that you're encouraging us in love and in your grace to take our position that you have called us to be in, Father. And Father, I thank you for your Son that came to this earth, that he could be the firstborn of many sons and daughters, Father. I thank you that you're at work in us. Father, I thank you that you're going to give us opportunity this week to share your word, to share your power, to share your grace, Father, that we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, that we can be a blessing to people, Father, that we can shower them with the love of God, Father. So, Father, I just ask you right now to use us as vessels, just as you used Jesus to start all this, Father. There are many more Jesuses walking this earth today. Use us to expand your kingdom, to maneuver, and to get this world on fire for you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.